Amen. Thank you very much. If you could turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, and then in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 4, so it's easy to remember, isn't it? There's a passage of Scripture there which has great relevance to us. It's speaking in that instance of the birth of Jesus. So here you've got Mary, and she might have been, say, I don't know, 13, 14, 15 years of age, but she is overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and so Jesus is eventually born some months later. And the Bible here, Paul speaking as he's anointed by the Holy Spirit, says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those." Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen? Let the redeemed this morning of the Lord say so. Amen? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In order that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. Amen? As children of God. We've come out of darkness, we've come into light. That's a fact. And we are children of God. We're children not born of a father's will. All right, that's found back in John chapter 1. Many sons and daughters would be born. That's you, born of the Spirit of God, selected by God, adopted. Say that word with me, adopted. A lot of people kind of don't like that word, but when it comes to spiritual matters, adoption's a big word, because what it means is that the curse of the natural life is broken. We've just sung about that. All authority has been won by Jesus Christ our Lord. The curse of the natural line has been broken. We have been born again. All right? So take a note of that. The word is that we have been born again. We're born again by the Spirit of God. So that natural stuff is broken off and we become new creations in Christ Jesus. Gee, I hope you believe that. I hope you believe that. It's important to me that I believe that, because I know what kind of sod I was beforehand. And I'm glad that I've been born again by the Spirit of God, that I've been adopted into the family of God. For such a time as this, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Hallelujah. Born of Mary, born of a woman, born under the law, so that I might be redeemed, so that you might be redeemed. Now this morning, I just want to, understand that in passing reference, today is Super Bowl Sunday, and how many people here are just enthusiastic about good old Andy winning the Super Bowl today? How many people, just for old time's sake, want to see Andy win today? Right? Be quiet. Okay, in the first service, I got to tell you that in the first service, and I'll tell you after I've taken this little rough poll, how many people here want Andy to win today? I mean, I'm serious. Come on, put your hand up if you want Andy to win today. If you think Andy deserves to win today. Okay, guys, come on. Andy. All right, how many people don't want Andy to win today? It's okay. We're not. Put your hands up again, those that don't want Andy to win. Oh, my goodness me. Don't you think, as Philadelphians, Andy, we deserve to at least cover Andy in prayer so that he has at least a chance of winning today? He's not won a thing. When it comes to Super Bowl, it wasn't under Andy that we won, wasn't it? No, gee. Yeah, no. Oh, Joan knows. It's funny, Joan knows. Joan knows. I'm told that you are a secret football watcher, that you get in front of your TV and you watch the football. Yeah. I was surprised when I learned that. Everybody, Joan Minch watches football. All right. Would you like to stand up, Joan, and show everybody? No, I'm joking, Joan. I'm joking. Oh, she's proud of it. Okay, Joan, because that's somewhat of a surprise to me. Joan, do you want Andy to win today? Okay. Would you like to stand up and face all these unbelievers out here and say, "I want Andy to win today"? Would you do that? Yeah. All right. Good on you. Stay seated. All right, I've taken note of you. So, so that's a little bit of fun, and we have a little bit more later on. But what I want to talk about this morning is being ready for the right place at the right time. Right? Imagine if Andy turned up today and he had one of these with him. You begin to wonder, whether, you know, those secret fears that we had that Andy didn't really know what he was doing, you'd begin to wonder, wouldn't you? All right, you'd begin to wonder if Andy turns up with one of these. It's baseball, Andy. Come on. You know, if he turns up with one of those today, I think we've got a problem on our hands, unless, of course, he's trying to motivate those Kansas City Chiefs. But the fact, what I'm trying to get across is that what have we got to go through to be ready for such a time as this? Galatians 4:4, for such a time as this. Throughout Scripture, that phrase is used in the fullness of time, for such a time as this. Talked about notable people in the Old Testament, talks about Christ in the New Testament, but it also applies to us here today. I mean, you're important to God. You're not an afterthought. You're not a mistake. You're here because God wants you here in this time and this place. He's got something for you to do in this time and in this place. God makes no mistakes in His timing for His children. Can you agree with me? God makes no mistakes in His timing for His children. You're children of light. If He had wanted you back with Moses, He would have had you back with Moses. If He had wanted you with Joshua, or if He had wanted you with Melchizedek or Zechariah or one of the Old Testament minor prophets in those days, that's where you would have been born. But you've been born here right now for this time and for this place. You must believe this. And so this issue is my first point, which is the calling of God. I'm going to talk about the equipping of God, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the positioning or placing of God, of His people. First thing is the calling of God. I'm looking here today, and I'm just kind of hanging it on Super Bowl because it's a convenience to me. What makes a clutch player, Tony? What makes a clutch player? Super Bowls are often won by people that you know, they just happen to be in the right place at the right time. Maybe you can depend on them. Remember that guy, the New York Giant, that caught the ball way behind while he's lying on the ground and he catches the ball behind his head? Do you remember that? That's a clutch play. It's a play that in ordinary circumstances shouldn't really have been made, but it got made, and the New York Giants went on to unexpectedly win. Nobody really expected them to win on that particular occasion. Yeah, nobody did. Yeah, nobody did, particularly Annette Croco. She just, you know. But what makes a clutch player? It's usually somebody, though. I was watching a little bit about Kobe Bryant, and the thing, I actually don't know, is he really telling the truth when he said this? 2,000 practice shots a day? Did he really say that? Did anybody else hear him say that? 2,000, I can't even count to 2,000, you know? Let alone practice. But that's what makes a clutch player. A clutch player, you see, he's done all those hard yards. Clutch player is prepared. Clutch player understands that he might never get the opportunity, but he prepares anyway. And I heard that man say, I'm pretty sure it was so incredible, I doubted myself. 2,000 shots, practice shots a day? Practice 2,000 shots a day? The other guy was, who else talked about that? Michael Jordan talked about the number of shots that he missed every day. It was the shots that he missed, he said, that gave him the courage and the strength and to go on to keep on making the shots that went in. Right? So I'm just making the point here, been linking it up with sport because it's a great sports day for all of us. And I want to talk about what makes a clutch player. What is it in the calling of God? What is it in the equipping of God? What is it in the placing and the positioning of God? Is this evening going to be Andy Reid's time? Is Andy Reid's day of visitation upon him, to put it into biblical terms? Wow. The year of preparation that Andy and others have had. This afternoon, time zeroes in on hard work and opportunity, place and opportunity. They'll be wearing the right gear. They'll have the right kind of stuff to play with. They'll have the officials. Do you remember a few years ago when the officials went on strike and they used those other officials? And everybody criticized, I guess you heard Joan occasionally criticize the other officials because they stepped up from college play. Well, I've become quite convinced that a lot of the criticism that went on was because we were mad at the decision that was made, which was actually right, but it didn't benefit us. And so we criticized the officials, right? So the officials, they've been training too. They've been training too. Now, to jump across into what we're involved in, into this into this call of God, that this, and I don't like to use the term game because it's not a game. We're talking about eternal life. But I'll just use this word anyway. I like the game I'm in. I like the game I'm in. It's important. It's about eternal life. And so I make a commitment to do better. I make a commitment of time and talent, hard work, training. I like to make all of that available to God so that he can zero in on it and focus it all down into a moment of time where that clutch play happens. I make a commitment to do better, to position myself, to maximize my call and the equipping that God has made for me. So it's just starting with calling. We need to understand, if we're to start with calling, for example, we need to understand this, that everyone is called. Everyone that's seated in these seats today is called. All right? What you need to also understand, that everybody who is not sitting in these seats is also called. Everybody out there, if we're going to use in here and out there, everybody is called. We need to understand that today. Everyone is called. Whether people acknowledge it or not, everyone is called by God. Everyone is called by God. Now, some people may disagree with that, but the Bible, let's just look at Scripture. Everyone is called. Scripture calls us. God's handiwork calls us. The evidence of God in creation calls us. And in fact, Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, writes that the entire world is without excuse. That, you know, there's a redemption story in every culture, a true redemption story in every culture. Many cultures, for example, have recorded the flood, and so on and so forth. There's the call is there for everybody. The witness is there for everybody to see. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 6. Just go quickly. It's up on the board, so you can look at it up there. But Romans chapter 1, verse 6 is just very plain and simple. The first chapter of Romans in verse 6, it says, listen to this. Verse 5, to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles, right? That's among everybody else. For his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Christ. You also are among the Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Right? So that's just one scripture there. If you go over your page to Revelation, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, pick it up at verse 18. It says there, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I'm reading from the only big letter Bible that I've got, which is the New American. Up there, it's in NIV. You probably have it in other translations as well. So, verse 19, because that which is known about God is evident. All right, this is Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That which is known about God, or to be known, what is known, what can be known about God is evident. He's talking about everybody. Is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. People say, well, what about those who haven't heard? Well, here, Scripture says that God has made himself evident to them. There's no exceptions in this passage of Scripture. Everybody he is of God one way or another. Verse 20, for since the creation of this world, wow, that's pretty comprehensive. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have what? What does it say up there? Have been clearly seen. Clearly seen. This is what makes it, this lifts it out of Super Bowl. This makes it really serious stuff. Have been clearly seen, been understood from what has been made. So the creation, the bara of God, he speaks and everything comes into existence. I wasn't going to mention this, but I think I will. I was just driving home the other day, listening to PBS, I often do, and they had this guy who was talking about the wonders of the placenta. And so in the womb, of course, you have the placenta. And the baby is sheltered behind the placenta. And what they're extolling is the amazing ability of that placenta to allow some things to be absorbed and others to not be absorbed. Because you see, the baby is a foreign body to the mother. And all things being equal, the baby should be destroyed by the mother's antibodies. But the placenta doesn't allow that to happen. And so the guy is saying, wow, isn't this remarkable? And instead of giving glory to God, he goes back 250 million years and says it's a hangover from when the placenta was a shell, like an egg. A shell, like an egg. 250 million years. And by the way, the thing that caused the mutation to occur was something like an HIV virus. The nurses are laughing. Hear them? The nurses are laughing because you know better, don't you? Yeah. And so here's this research. You see, that's the extent to which people will go to dodge a creator. Yeah. Yeah. And that's what this passage of Scripture is talking about right here. Okay, so let's continue on. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Just a simple thing like the placenta. And he goes on to say, and I've got it in big black letters in front of me here, so people are without excuse. This is why we preach the gospel, folks. God doesn't condemn anyone. People condemn themselves in their unbelief. You need to understand that. People in their unbelief condemn themselves. God has made it so that all people, from what they witness, you drove here this morning, a spatter of rain fell upon your windscreen perhaps. You splashed through a puddle or two. You get a microscope out and you have a look into that puddle and you find that it's filled with all, it's teeming with life. It's teeming with life. And we see in that the handiwork of God. I mean, really, everything should be just a huge mess. Really, it should be. But everything lives and moves and has its being in God. The fact that I'm not headbutting with you or I'm not rushing over this or over that is because everything lives and moves and has its being in God. Such is the wonder and the glory of God. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but in their thinking they became futile and their foolish hearts were egged, darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an immortal God for images made to look like mortal men. That's what we do, don't we? That's what we do. We put man at the top of the heap, Isaiah 14:12, all over again. The fall of Lucifer. He wanted to be at the top of the heap. And so we go and put mortal human beings. We put our idols, if you like, at the top of the heap. And we put birds and animals and reptiles there. Not so much here in this country. We definitely put people on top of the heap. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires. Watch out who you follow, because you will become like them. That's a spiritual principle. Watch out who you follow, because you will become like them. God gave them over in the sinful desire of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things, things that God created, rather than the Creator who is forever to be praised. All right, so the call of God goes out to everybody, and everybody is without excuse when it comes to the call of God. You are called of God. Now, why? The question becomes then, why are you called of God? Why are you called of God? Why would this great creator of the universe who did all these amazing things, everything's put in its place and held in its place by the power of his outstretched arm, we live and move and have our being in God, why does he want us? I'm sure you ask that question. I mean, I've only got to look to you and I ask that question. You look back at me and you ask that question of yourself about me, right? 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 You know? But why? Why me? Like Chris Christopherson. If nobody remembers Chris Christopherson, right? Yes, you do. I knew you would nod your head. Yeah. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one? And that was the night after a hangover, by the way, when he wrote that song. Went into church and he, it's on YouTube. You can look it up. And he talks about the origin of that song that was sung by so many people. He was hungover. And he went to church the next morning and God touched him. Why me? Why me? And we ask that question now. Why? Why, God? Why are you called? Why have we all been called of God? Well, there's a great passage of Scripture. Go over to 2 Corinthians in your Bibles. Just go over, because I'd like you to read 2 Corinthians in your own time this week. If there's ever one passage of this great book that we read that is worth reading to explain why. Why did God do all this? Why? Why did he do it? Why did he call us? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And there's other passages in the Word of God as well. But I just happened to notice this one this week. Because I'm focusing on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. But the whole chapter, if we had time, I would have just read the whole chapter. It's a good example of the Scriptures. It's so clear in 2nd chapter. If you want to have some clarity, if you want to have some dark spots and you're thinking cleared up, read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's clear about why we're here and what's going to happen to us. And verse 21 is very, very, very clear. 5:21. God made him, and we sang this morning, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Why? Excuse me, I just need to have a drink. Why? Why did God make him who had no sin? Jesus Christ had no sin. Jesus Christ is God. And he took, through Mary, took on the form of a human being, but he did not take sin upon himself, right? He was just normal, like, well, not normal, you can't say he was normal, but he walked through life as a son of God. And then, at the right time, he took all the sin of the world upon himself at the cross. Took it all upon himself. Why did he do that? So that he could accomplish what needed to be accomplished on our behalf without any fallen being, Lucifer, or any of the angels, or any human being who didn't believe in him, would have nothing. There would be nothing about which they could lay hold of him. He was without excuse. Right? He was totally free from the bondage of sin, which leads to death. And so he who had no sin took sin upon himself. Why? For us, so that in him, and look, I'm sorry, but this just blows me away, so that we might become the righteousness of God. What do you think about that? Yeah. Yeah. What do you say about that? What can we say? How great is our God? We know our limitations, don't we? I know what kind of person I was before I got born again. I know what there are times when I slip into those old behaviors and you snap out of it about 5 minutes later and you're really angry with yourself, you know, for going into that kind of place, right? We, as we have said so many times, look, there's no angel. In Scripture, there is no angel anywhere recorded where God speaks of that angel and says, he is very good. But there are human beings, Adam and Eve. They were created, and God stepped back from Adam, and he said, wow, this is good. This is very good. Right? Why? Why? Because he had decided, in his wisdom, to make us in his image. Just amazing. Why? So that we would be children of light, reflecting his invisible qualities. Think about that. What we've just read about. He wanted we human beings to be children of light, to reflect his nature and his character in this world, so that we would be the righteousness of God, so that we would carry his righteousness. and so that we would reflect his righteousness in this world. And it goes on, and in Peter, shall I go there? Yeah, why not? Let me go over to Peter. It's a bit complicated, but let me just do this. Where's Peter? I've got to find Peter here. Where are we? First Peter. If you go down to First Peter chapter 2, verse 11. If you could do that. Beloved, I beg you, right, speaking to us, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. Pilgrims, by the way, are not settlers. When you're born again, you're not born again to be a settler. You're born again to be a sojourner or a pilgrim. God has you on the move. You're foreigners in this world. You're exiles. Abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans. Oh, Peter uses that horrible word there. Pagan. It's a horrible sounding word. It's one of those words that sounds like what it means. Pagan. It means one who does not know God and perhaps puts their trust in their idols of human beings or maybe even of animals. I kind of wonder. My wife and I, we've just brought a cat. Cost $12.50. That's why I brought it. I'm cheap. And this cat, we're walking through the SPCA and the cat comes out and it nudges me on the head, right? And then it runs back to its the back of its cage. And then I look at it and it kind of comes forward and nudges me again. I said, that cat has to come home with me, right? You know, it's been banging me in the head ever since. In fact, we have to lock it out of our bedroom so that at 3 a.m. it doesn't bang me in the head, right? So we have this cat. And, you know, we could get to the point where we love this cat so much, we could have it up there where it's become our idol. We do that with our animals, don't we? It becomes our idol. Our life begins to revolve around our human idols and our, oh my goodness, it makes us pagan. We live like the pagans. And so, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Remember, I was joking before when I said, is this Andy's day of visitation? I was referencing that. Because you see, the thing is that there is a day of visitation coming when everything will be wrapped up. It's also called the day of judgment. And what he's saying there, that leaves Gentiles, leaves those who are not the people of God without excuse, is also the fact that we are living righteously. And on that day when they stand before God, they will understand and know that you live righteously before them, you see? And they will speak of your righteousness on that day before God. They will do that. I've seen people do that. I know I've mentioned this before, but I had a pretty exemplary father, quite an amazing father. Jill will tell you that. And when he died, the locals, they didn't come to the service. But what they did was they came to the interment, you know, when he's put into the ground. And they were weeping. It amazes me. These people were weeping when my father was being lowered into the ground because of his works of righteousness amongst them. Right? Well, what Peter is saying here is that there's a day of visitation coming when people will stand before God and they will recall your works of righteousness and they will be without excuse. It's a sobering thing, isn't it? Totally sobering. And so let me go back now. So this is what we've been called for. Rick Warren, he said, without purpose, life, oh man, this is so, life is motion without meaning. I had a friend that used to say, oh, all they do is take up space. It's a horrible thing to say about somebody, isn't it? Right? And Rick Warren, he says, without purpose, life is motion without meaning. The greatest tragedy is not death, but life without purpose. Wow. Charles Stanley, how many of you know of Charles Stanley from down in Atlanta there? He's another great preacher on the TV. Until our purposes line up with God's purpose, we will never be happy or fulfilled. Somebody else that I read said, wake up every day and give your day away to Jesus. Wake up every day and give your day away to Jesus. And so right now, I want to lead you in a simple prayer. Pray this simple prayer. Just a prayer of commitment, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. Just, I'll go through it first and then we'll repeat it slowly. Lord Jesus, cleanse me from my sin. Make me a new person. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead me into all righteousness. Are you ready? Lord Jesus, cleanse me from my sin. Make me a new person. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead me into all righteousness. Amen. Amen. We're all called. We are all called, folks. We are all called. Okay, so now there's a saying that you were probably brought up with this saying just as I was. But if you're called, you're equipped. God always equips those whom he calls. And it's a truism. God always will equip those whom he calls. I actually thought that was in the Bible. Until you go to look for it, it's not there. The sentiment is in the Bible, but that actual sequence of words is not in the Bible. But it's a true saying. God equips those who he's called. Who is he called? He's called everyone. And so latently within everyone, there are his gifts and talents and abilities because he equips everyone. So we're to prepare and get to that point where we're able to work out of our calling. We need to make a serious commitment to who God has designed us to be. You've heard me many times talk about Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, which says that we are God's workmanship. We're his handiwork. We're his masterpieces. He stood back from the creation of Adam. He stood back from the creation of the humankind, and he said, it is very good because we're his handiwork. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Designed by Jesus to do good works, works of righteousness, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And so if we want to work smart and not hard, we want to discover his equipping and we want to discover the works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. Make sense? Later. Yep. We want to know and understand which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Okay, so there's that. Now, I want you to flick over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, because it goes from there to what the role that the Word of God has for us in all of this. Now, Greg has been talking about this for several weeks. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in what? In righteousness. See that? Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Who's a servant of God here? Everybody, put your hands up. Come on. You're servants of God. All right? God has called you. You're all servants of God. And so God is at work equipping you. I was talking with somebody between the services, and they were talking about how they were going through a dry space. But they understand that in going through the desert times of life, that God is equipping them for their future. God equips us, thoroughly equips us for every good work that we have been designed to do. And he has set up these good works for us to do in advance, in advance. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, we go back to Moses. And in the light of such information that we're hearing here, Moses says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let's not live carelessly. Let's not live carelessly. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to construct our days. Teach us to be disciplined about what we're doing so that we may gain a heart of wisdom, so that the stuff that God has called us to gets done. And I'm saying, stop working so hard. Stop chasing after the distractions. Stop chasing after the stuff that's wasting your time. Work smart as you're led by the Holy Spirit. It's actually easier. It's actually easier. If you make godly plans, you'll find that your life will become easy. Tim and I have discovered that, haven't we, Tim? In that we're just organizing something at the moment, and God has gone ahead of us and made our life so much easier for us. More to come at a later date. I want to say this to you, though, that if... No, Tim, put your hand down. What about it? That's good. That's wonderful. Yes. Very good. It's something that's equally as important. Right? If you're unhappy in your work, it might be that you're a misfit. It just might be that you're a square peg in a round hole. If you're sweating while you're doing the call of God in your life, it might just be that you're not doing the right thing. And so what you need to do is discover what the right thing is for you to be doing. So could you put that up on the thing that you typed out, if you could put that up for me. If you're unhappy in your work, first thing to do is check out your attitude. Just check out your attitude first. Sometimes we just need to check out our, you get out of bed on the wrong side and you start the day off on the wrong side, and you know, we don't have a good attitude. All right, we need to check that out, right? Make sure that we do have a good attitude towards the day. If that's so, and we're still just feeling as though we're not kind of, you know, we're hitting our thumbs instead of the nail head, something's wrong. Well, it could be that we're just in the wrong place. Square peg, round hole, or round peg, square hole. Well, do something about it. Here's something that you can do. Find out, right? Read the Bible, pray, seek God, right? But find out your gifts and talents. There you go. Write that down. There's over 100 examples of this. That's a gift and talent inventory, right? It's assuming that you're believing in the Lord, and it's assuming that you're wanting to be led by God into what He has for you, and so just go and do one of these inventories, talents and inventories. Find out what you like doing. Find out what you like doing. Find out what you're good at. Find out what spiritual gifts the Lord has given to you. Just find out. It's as simple as, this is a really simple thing. It's not a test, but you just fill in the boxes. It's about 60 questions. Fill in the boxes, and then it shows you how to go through it for yourself. You know, we used to do all this stuff, remember, and we used to do it for other people. Well, it's now online, and you can do it all for yourself. And so do it for yourself, and begin to move your life into agreement with who you are in God's eyes. You know, imagine Andy turning up with a baseball bat today. I mean, that wouldn't augur too well for some people. Imagine Andy today kind of really losing them, turns up with this old ball that's seen better days. Right? Imagine that he turns up. Or imagine worse, that not just an old ball, he turns up with the wrong ball. Yeah, and it's flat. He might, like Tom Brady turned up once with a flat ball. That was Joan there. Yeah. All right, imagine if he turns up and he says to his wide receiver, "I want you to wear Phil Underwood sneakers." Can you imagine it? How ridiculous that would be? You know, this is kind of a parody of what we do as Christians sometimes. We don't prepare, and we turn up. Like Lot just grabbed stuff out of his garden, and it didn't... Well, we turn up with toys. Who gave me these, by the way? Yeah, we turn up with toys. Joan. I'm shocked. Yeah. Don't we want to turn up with the real thing? Yours, isn't it? I didn't even take it out of the box. No, I won't take it. Yeah, we got to turn up for the real thing with the real thing. Do your spiritual gifts inventory and turn up ready for what God wants to place you into that time. Now, here's some stuff about time and place. What I'm saying, remember I mentioned Kobe Bryant, 2,000 shots a day, right? The reason I mentioned that is he practiced. He did the hard yards. You know what the phrase is, hard yards. When nobody's looking, you got to do the hard yards. You got to prepare. You know, you're not going to be a clutch player if you haven't done the preparation. You know, you're not going to be able to catch the ball because you're just not used to catching the ball. You're going to be in the wrong place. You're going to be in the wrong place. God wants us to be in the place that He has prepared for us to be. We've come to an end now, and John Wesley, he talked about how we can be in the right place. We don't know. There are those special times when the anointing of God comes upon somebody for a special place in a special time. But then there's all the other times where we just have to get on with what God has called us to do. And this is how John Wesley put it. John Wesley put it like this. He said, John Wesley said, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, and do it for as long as you can. Just get on with doing what God has called you to do. Find out how you can be equipped for what God has called you to do, and get on with doing it. Get on with doing it. Now, let me finish with this. Who can remember where you were in 1983? Were there people here somewhere between Boston, New York, Philadelphia, Washington, Baltimore? All right? Weren't even born yet? Yeah, that's interesting. Do you remember where you were in 1983? Where were you in 1983? Daytona. Okay. Tim, where were you in 1983? Around this area here. Yeah. 26th of September, 1983. Something happened. 26th of September, all of us came that close to being blown into smithereens. All of us. Boston, right through the eastern seaboard, blown into insignificance by nuclear warfare. You can check all this out. I'll read it for you. High over the Midwest of the United States of America, a rare alignment of sunlight on high-altitude clouds in relation to the brand-new OKO, the brand-new Russian nuclear satellite warning system. It caused the system to sound the alarm 3 minutes after midnight. Lieutenant Colonel Stanislav Petrov, right, you write that name down, you can go and check this story out. He's been to America. He's won awards. He's called the man who saved the world. Or the man who prevented World War III. You can Google it. You can look it up on your phones. It's there. All right? Whole lot of stuff that I didn't even know existed. In fact, I do remember in 1997 getting a little bit homesick for the green fields of New Zealand. And so I asked Jay over here if he'd take me to see some green grass. And so he took me down Route 3. And he turned off and he says, oh, by the way, where we're turning right now, that's where the Nike missiles were. Right? And so I come home, and he didn't know this, but I've told you since, of course. But I came home and I sat down and I thought to myself, Phil, you idiot, what have you done? You've brought your family to the most unsafe part of the world. Right? And I actually thought that. I thought that because, coming from, oh, man, New Zealand's on the edge of where, you know, if you're a flat earther, that's where you fall off. You know, that's although Khrushchev came to New Zealand once and said, "We have a missile for you." Yeah, nobody took him seriously. But Lieutenant Colonel Stanislav Petrov, he was just outside of Moscow in an underground bunker. He should have pushed the button that sent 5,000 nuclear warheads into attack right there and then. He should have done it, but he didn't. He was the only non-army trained commander on duty. And he sensed that something was wrong. So instead of kicking into reaction, right, just as you were taught to, right? Yes, sir! Right? Instead of kicking into action, he sensed something was wrong. And the question he asked himself was, who would start the final war? Who would start the final war with only 5 missiles? That was his response. There's something wrong here. Who would start the final war with only 5 missiles? So he waited. Everybody's watching him. You know, we've all seen pictures of what those command rooms were like. You know, and they're all standing around, and they're looking at their commander, and they're waiting to punch the button. The longer you leave it, the less chance we have. But he knew that wasn't so, that if they punched the button, everybody, American and Russian, would be destroyed. Everybody's watching him. A second alarm goes off. Boop, 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 boop. That was a pretty good representation of what it sounds like, eh? The klaxon. Yeah, I hadn't practiced that. It just came out. Yeah. A second alarm sounded, but he continued to wait. And he said to himself, he actually says this on the, you can watch this on the video, what idiot would start the destruction of the world with only 5 missiles? He waited about 7 minutes. Can you imagine this man just waiting for 7 minutes? Tick tock, tick tock, tick tock, tick tock. And eventually he's proved right. There were no missiles. There were no missiles. It was kept secret for a long, long time. And then the truth came out. And he actually got honored at the United Nations. He came over to America here. And you can see that on a video. I think there's a lot of bad language in the video. So, you know, you've got to bear that in mind. His wife died and he became a drunkard. But he later said, this man, he later said, when I think it was Kevin Costner or somebody told him he was a hero. He came to America just because he wanted to meet Kevin Costner. Yeah. And he got to meet this young kid whom he just wasn't interested in. It was Ashton Kutcher. But he wanted to meet Kevin Costner. Who's he? You know, oh, it's Ashton Kutcher. The girl who's with him says, that's Ashton Kutcher. I want to meet Kevin Costner. You know, so he said to Kevin Costner, I think it was, I'm not a hero. I happen to be in the right place at the right time. And so I say again, that's just an illustration because we're involved. The bomb didn't go off because the Bible says that Jesus is not going to allow this world to be destroyed. That's in the book of Revelation. He steps in to prevent the destruction of the world. The bomb didn't go off. It's not part of the plan of God for that to happen. And so, once again, I just say, per John Wesley, you can be ready for those moments that you don't know are coming. You can be ready for those special times where time and place and your ability coalesce, where the foci is on you. Yeah, you can get ready for that. How do you get ready? You get ready by doing all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, and at all the times you can, as long as you ever can. Because you see, he who had no sin took your sin upon himself so that you could be the righteousness of God. Pick up the words of Peter, that on the day of visitation, your righteousness will be remembered. Amen? All right. Father God, we just bow our heads before you. We bow our heads before you. We're very conscious of all the work that these athletes have done. But Lord, we are so much more conscious of the call that you've placed upon our lives for something that is so much more important. And that is that we live your lives of righteousness before these people so that, Lord, they see your invisible qualities demonstrated before them. And Lord, I commit myself to that right now in Jesus' name. Do you commit yourself to that in your heart? You just commit yourself to that right now. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Find out about being an ambassador for the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Find out about being a child of light, filled with the Spirit of God, being led by the Spirit of God, empowered by the Spirit of God to be his righteousness in this world today. The Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. Amen. The Lord go with you today to his glory. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Isaiah.